This is the last Sunday service of this month. The last Sunday service of this year. The last Sunday service of this decade. The last Sunday service of this century. And the last Sunday service of this millennium. And the last sermon of this millennium here. If you're happy about that, say amen. Who said it? Well, it's usual to make resolutions. Anybody make a resolution? No? Good. I made a resolution. I made a resolution not to make a resolution. Because they last for 2 days. But for those who study prophecy, they make predictions about the future. I just want to share a couple with you. The Anaheim Angels will not make the playoffs. Arizona will win the Pac-10 basketball championship. The Indianapolis Colts will win the Super Bowl. I knew Sean would look up on that one. He does not agree. The Cleveland Indians will win the World Series. And you go on, you know. Now Ray is puzzled, and that's all right. Well, they got Chuck Finley from the Angels.
Probably do.
Yeah. Now, as far as biblical prophecy and thinking about the future, we know that Israel is the center of a lot of Old Testament prophecies and in the New Testament. There's one thing going on now that I think could be a very, very significant event which will affect our lives. That is the present negotiation between Israel and Syria, who have been enemies since Isaac and Ishmael. The Jews and the Arabs have hated each other for years. Israel and Syria have been at war almost forever. Now negotiation is taking place where it looks like Israel will give up the Golan Heights, which they won in the war, back to Syria. If you had a map and you saw this board as Syria, Iraq, and Iran, and so on, Israel would be about the size of my hand. And the only strategic place they have left as a safety for a military invasion, the Golan Heights. If they give that up, it's very possible that those Arab nations will march against Israel along with Russia, according to Ezekiel 38, which speaks of them coming against Israel at some time. And the wording there makes it clear of what nations that will be, which includes Russia. If that occurs, the United States will be drawn into that war and a lot of other nations. So keep your eye on that and think about that. If that happens, it could be a very significant factor. Of course, along with that, we keep our eye on the power of the United Nations in taking away the sovereignty of individual nations and the power they already have in attempting to control parents and children and families. Economically, of course, we know we're growing toward a global economy, and the one world government is upon us, and so we have tremendous things happening. Bible students have long thought that the year 2000 would be significant, and some think Christ will come even on the new year, the 2000, because of the fact that if they think it's 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, now 2,000 years, so they think this is significant. Probably not, because the date 2000 is not all that accurate anyway. But think of this. Peter wrote, 1,000 years is as a day. A day is as 1,000 years. So if he has been gone, it's only been 2 days. So what's the big deal? We don't necessarily get excited about that. Well, this morning I thought it would be good for us to think about the text from 1 Peter. If you'd turn here, please, we'll get into that. But say some things are going to happen in the world, and it's a very, very difficult society, and things will be getting worse. What do we need this morning? What do the saints of God need to make it through the next few years? It seemed to me it was the purpose of Paul and other New Testament writers to encourage God's people. As you live your life in this next year, make it your purpose to be an encourager. Husbands, encourage your wives. Wives, encourage your husbands. Parents, encourage your young people, and so on. We all need this encouragement. And Peter has written about this in his first letter, verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter begins the letter by introducing himself. Who is he? He is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What a remarkable thing this is. Peter, he doesn't have high status. If you were going to choose 12 people to start the church, humanly speaking, you wouldn't have selected Peter. Uneducated, no social status, no money. Plus the fact, as a follower, he denied the Lord very overtly, just right out. When they were questioning him at the trial, said, "You were with him." He said, "No, I don't know the man." And then he was asked three times, and the third time he cussed. No. Now, here he is, an apostle. Isn't that wonderful? God's grace in taking Peter, transforming him. Now he's writing. To whom is he writing? He says, to the scattered people of the dispersion. Why? Because they're persecuted. These are Jews who have become Christians and are being persecuted by fellow Jews. They're scattered all over Asia Minor. So Peter has a heart for them. And what does he want to do? He wants to encourage them. And so he identifies the people. They're scattered Christians. In verse 2, they are elect. What a wonderful, glorious doctrine is election. If election doesn't make you sit up and take notice in your life, nothing will. If you're not excited and enthused about being one of God's elect, nothing will ever move you. What a marvelous thing that God has chosen some people for salvation. Otherwise, no one would be saved. And to be included in that without merit is simply awesome. And it's according to what God has done in his predestination and foreknowledge, and according to sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What do you have here? You have the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is not in Scripture. Well, then why do we believe in Trinity? Well, there are several passages that just reveal. God has chosen to reveal himself as a Holy Trinity. He is God the Father, he is God the Son, he is God the Lord Jesus Christ, equal. Christ is no less divine than is the Father. And the Holy Spirit is no less God than the Father and the Son. And he's identifying them. Then he comes with the greeting, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Now, what a marvelous way to greet people and to write to these people and to encourage them. What does he want for them? Grace and peace multiplied to you. And I often think, wouldn't that be so great if when we see each other, that would be in our hearts? Dear Christian brother, dear Christian sister, grace and peace be multiplied to you and tomorrow and this year. Think about that in relationship to each other. Now in verse 3, he comes to this encouraging message that we all need. Here it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ to an inheritance. Now, let's look at these things. The encouraging thing is what God has done for us, not what we do for him. The encouraging thing is our position in Christ, not our performance. And if we don't get there, I'll guarantee 2000 will be a terrible year. Circumstances won't be that great. Your performance as a Christian will be inadequate to sustain you. But if you will dwell on your position in Christ and what God has done for you, it can be the greatest year of your life. Now, he lists what he's done for us. First of all, he has given us a new birth. That is not natural, it is supernatural. And we often use the term born again. In John 3, as Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he was telling Nicodemus, you must be born from above. It's being born from above, a supernatural, spiritual birth. That's what we have. A new birth. Born into the family of God makes us unique people. Says he has given us a living hope so that this day we can be sustained if we have a living hope. One of the vital ingredients for personal health is hope. If you are ever confronted with a person who is suicidal, the one thing they need is hope. And you have to hold out some hope to them. Even if you can give them one day of hope, it helps. We need hope. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the basis. That's established. That's certain. It is done. So now, with a new birth and a living hope, in verse 4, we have an inheritance. What is an inheritance? It's a gift, something given. People usually don't earn an inheritance. Although, did you see the bumper sticker where it says, we're spending our children's inheritance? That's a good one. The inheritance is yet future. And that's what we keep our eye on. What the Lord has given us. Now, Peter has listed several things about this inheritance. Let's run through them. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. I want to say something that isn't in the text, but which is very, very necessary. The inheritance for the Christian is equal for all Christians. And that is contrary to the popular teaching. The popular thing today is that if you're a goody-goody Christian, you will drive a better car, you'll have a bigger mansion in heaven, and a better life. And if you've been a struggling Christian, it won't be as much fun. I just reject that with everything that is in my being, that is not biblically true. The inheritance for Christians is equal. Salvation is by grace. Inheritance is by grace. It's equal.
Amen.
Say, prove that, all right?
Prove that.
Romans 8, 16 and 17. Keep it up. I saying amen is like saying sick him to a dog. Just go after him.
Preach it.
Well, Romans 8, 16 speaks, if you are a son of God, you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what's the qualification for being a joint heir with Christ? Being in the family. Not whether you're good or better than another person. Your inheritance is equal to every other Christian, and it's equal to Christ. Whatever he has, you have. Why are you silent? Awesome. Maybe that's enough to say about this inheritance. I think that's very important, that we get away from this rank in Christianity, and especially about the inheritance in heaven. Now, he says, our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. That is, it's pure. Undefiled. And in Revelation it says that nothing that is defiled will enter into heaven. So that means that you and I are incorruptible and undefiled. Now, how do you feel about that personally? Do you think you're defiled? Of course you do. Do I think I'm defiled? Of course I do. But I don't dwell on that, because the cross of Christ is adequate to take that from me. And in God's view, I am not defiled. And in God's view, I am not corruptible, because that has been taken care of, and so our inheritance is safe. He said it is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. It is secure, reserved, on hold. Then he said, our inheritance is personal, it's reserved in heaven for you. And you. And you. Isn't that great? It is personal. It's not just for a grandma or grandpa or an uncle who was a missionary or an aunt who taught Sunday school. It's for you. Our inheritance is permanent. will not fade away. Now, that's a tremendous contrast to what is happening in our lives this morning. Nothing here is permanent. You can't really count on anything earthly. It changes. You change. I change. The weather changes. Circumstances change. Government changes. This doesn't change. It's the one thing we have to hold on to that gives some security to life. It's permanent, does not fade away, and it's given to us simply out of mercy. And then our inheritance is complete. That is, it's perfect. I don't know if you think about heaven much, but I do. Could be my age. Could be my longing. Heaven is perfect. Our eternal inheritance is perfect. It cannot be improved. There's nothing God Himself could do to make heaven more perfect. It's everything that we could possibly think of and greater. There are no needs in heaven. Everything is fulfilled. There's no time. No schedule. No danger. No freeways. No smog. No sin and no guilt. No fear. No failures. Perfect neighbors. What wonderful, you know, in personal relationships, it'll be perfect there because everybody with you is perfect. There'll be nobody in heaven giving anybody a bad time. Not even any arguments. Perfect. Perfect energy, perfect travel arrangements in getting us all over the universe, and probably being a part of God continuing to create because there's no end of space. There's plenty of room for God to keep creating. Well, those are a few things that Peter has written about our inheritance. And there's just one more thing we need to say this morning about that. And that is our inheritance. The acme, the greatest thing about our inheritance is being with Him. Now, mistakenly, out of Revelation, people talk about streets of gold and pearly gates, which are symbolic, and thinking about the material aspects of our inheritance. It all is, it's nothing. The great thing is Him, being with Him. Jesus prayed to the Father, "Father, I will that those whom You have given Me be with Me." What is our Lord Jesus Christ doing this morning? He has the anticipation that you are going to be with He wants that. And it's hard for me to realize that he could want to be with me. That's his grace. That's his mercy. That's what it's about. And as we think about this glorious thing that our best is ahead of us, and we look at this inheritance, and it's wonderful and it's glorious to talk about it, but let's not forget the God of our inheritance. That's what it's about. And so this passage is very encouraging for us as we think about it. Rejoicing in our future strengthens us for today. Yeah. Now in verses 6 to 9, he brings up an important point about living now. Verse 6. In this, that is, in this eternal inheritance, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved or in stress by various trials, in order that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. What's this all about? When God saves you, you belong in heaven, a citizen of heaven. But he leaves us here. So what's going on in this time period here on earth? Well, it's described here as a little while. It's all it is. It's just a little while. This life is very temporary. Now, Americans are living a little longer and people are getting up to be 90 and so on. It's nothing. Very, very brief. So what's happening in this life? We have the internal inheritance, but while we're here, there is stress, there's distress, there are trials, there are tribulations, there are financial struggles, there are family problems, there are health problems, there are conflicts, there's war. What's going on for the Christian? What's going on is the matter of our faith. Everything that happens to us has to be related to that. Job. He's going along in life pretty good. And his comfort level is disturbed, to say the least. I think that's true. You may have some periods of comfort, but God's going to move it. God's going to take it away. You're not going to get too comfortable for too long. And what's happening? Is it to punish you or hurt you? No. It's to reveal that the faith that God gives you is genuine. For a little while, if need be, you have various trials in order that the genuineness of your faith might be revealed. Exactly what happened to Job. He had trouble, real problems, all under the sovereign providence of God, in order that his faith might be revealed as genuine. So you having a problem this morning? Having some stress and distress and trial and conflict? What's happening? So that your faith will be revealed as genuine. God is in it. There is nothing that can come to your life that is apart from God. He sent the trial for the purpose of revealing to you and to the rest of the world that your faith is genuine. And though it is tried like gold in the fire, it's going to come out as real gold. So that's what we're living about on this earth this morning as we go into a new year. We are strengthened by the eternal inheritance as we remember who is in charge and who is in control of everything, joys and trials. So we live for eternal values. And we give the Lord the glory due his name in every circumstance of life, as he may be honored at the appearing of Christ. Now may the Lord take this text of Scripture, impress our hearts with this truth, and enable us to be encouraged and live with a proper perspective in the year 2000. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truth revealed. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will now grip our hearts with truth. Help us this morning in the midst of trial or tribulation or persecution or stress. Heal us, we pray. Lift us up. Encourage us. And bring out our faith in victory and triumph as we consider our eternal inheritance. Thank you that you're able to do this, and we trust you now for it. In Jesus' name, amen.